You are listening to the Life School class, Understanding the Bride of Christ, Session 3, Unrelenting Love.
So in this session, we want to talk about the love of God. There's a very powerful scripture verse. It's one of the briefest scriptures or verses in the Bible, but to me, it's one of the most powerful ones. It's 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And it says this, very simply, it says that we love, why? Because He first loved us. Let's say that together. We love because He first loved us. That is a foundational principle in the Scriptures. It's a foundational principle in the Word of God. The reason we love God is because He first loved us. The reason we grow in our love for God is because we encounter His love for us in a greater way. The deeper we can experience, the deeper and the more we can encounter the love of God, the more our natural response is to love Him back. Amen? It's impossible to love God without first encountering Him in some way in love. Even if it's a sense of the difficulties that we might face or the trials or the struggles of life, when we encounter God in His love, even that can be His love. When we encounter Him in His love, we grow in response in our love for Him. And if we want to become a worthy bride for Jesus, that's what this class is about. If we want to become a worthy bride for Jesus, if we want to grow in our bridal love for Him, if we want to grow and mature so that we are, like it says about the maiden in the Song of Solomon 8:6, where she had such a fiery love in her heart that many waters could not quench it or many rivers could not overflow it, that it was a powerful, passionate, strong love for Jesus as the bridegroom king. If we really want that kind of a love relationship, we must first encounter His love for us. It's foundational. And that's why in the early part of this class, I wanted to deal with this one important issue, is that God loves you. You know, it's such a simple thing. We learned it in kindergarten or preschool, even in the nursery, probably, if we've been in church for that length of time. We learned that God loves you. And even though we know it in our mind, sometimes we don't know it in our hearts, do we? I remember back in the, I don't know, early 90s, I guess it was, and I was teaching a series on the Father's love. And I remember in the midst of that series, I don't remember exactly what I was even talking about. It was a very simple thing. You know, basically, God loves you. I mean, there's not too many different ways you can say God loves you. But I know as I was teaching on those things, I remember just in my own private time with the Lord, it wasn't on a Sunday morning, it wasn't at an altar call or anything like that, I remember that the light switch was turned on in my spirit. And where I knew it in my head, ahead of that time, before that time, I knew it in my heart, really for the first time, that God really loves me. He really does love me. He really is pleased with me. He really does enjoy me, even in my weaknesses, in my failures, no matter what I'm going through, He loves me. I knew it for the first time. And wow, that changed my life. And I hope you've had one of those encounters. If you haven't, you need one. Everybody needs that light bulb to be lit in our hearts that says, I love you. I love you. I love you. There is power in the love of God. There is power in the love of God. There is power to make you a worthy bride for Jesus, to mature you in your love for Him, to let you stand in the midst of tribulation, trials, and struggles of the end times. There is power in the love of God. We need it. And it's the foundation. It is the foundation for growing and maturing in our bridal identity. We love our bridegroom because our bridegroom first loved us. And that's what we want to talk about in this session. We want to talk about that love of God. Three ways. We want to talk about the love of the Father for the Son, the love of the Father for us, and the love of the Son for us. The love of the Father for the Son, the Father for us, and the Son for us. And all three of those aspects of the love of God, all three of those are critical in terms of our understanding and growing and maturing as a worthy bride for Jesus. To remember this in your heart as we go into this. We love because God first loved us. Let's talk about the Father's love for the Son. My son Brian, who helps us in ministry, who's taught a lot in our life school classes, part of our leadership team here at Restoration Life Church where we pastor, he had a dream a while back, and I just want to read some excerpts from that dream. It was actually in 1997. Here's what he says, and I've put this in the book and in the notes that you have about the worthy bride and understanding our bridal identity, understanding the bride of Christ. He said, "I had a dream that changed my life. In the dream, John the Baptist was talking to me about what motivated his forerunner ministry." You know, we know that John the Baptist was a forerunner. He prepared the way for the first coming of Jesus. And we know at the same time that the Lord is raising up forerunners in these last days to prepare the church, prepare people for the second coming of Jesus. And this is what motivated the forerunner ministry in Brian's dream for John the Baptist. He said, "John looked completely different from how the movies portray him. He was not an angry man dressed in a hairy outfit, eating locusts or screaming to the masses. He was like an old sage, a mystic. He was a spiritual father who wanted to give me some critical advice for my ministry. John was incredibly passionate, not the kind of passion that leads to fanaticism. His passion was graceful and poised, completely under control. He was resolute and focused, and I could tell that he had something very important to tell me." Let me repeat that. He said in the dream that he had something very important to tell me. And the only thing that John said in this short dream was this: "The Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son." When he spoke these words, I knew instinctively that this was what motivated his entire forerunner ministry. In the dream, he said he knew that this is what motivated the forerunner ministry of John the Baptist, that one simple truth, that the Father loves the Son. Intuitively, I knew that John was empowered to prepare the way for the Lord's first coming because he had a deep revelation of the Father's love for Jesus. I also knew that this revelation was vital to seeing the bride of Christ prepared for her bridegroom. Now, hear that? Very important. I also knew that this revelation, the revelation that the Father loves the Son, was vital to seeing the bride of Christ prepared for her bridegroom. When I woke up, I thought that was a little strange, but it was one of those dreams that stayed with me the entire day. I could not get it out of my mind. Later that day, I pulled out my Bible to read more about the life and ministry of John the Baptist. I wanted to see if John ever had said anything remotely similar to what he said in my dream. To my utter amazement, as I was reading from John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, I came across a statement by John the Baptist. What do you think that statement was? "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands." The Father loves the Son and has given all things to His hands. See, very important. I'm going to share why it's important in just a minute. But it's very important that we understand that the Father loves the Son. I believe in a triune God. One God, but three distinct persons in that one God. And in the midst of the Trinity, in the midst of the triune God, the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son with burning passion and fervent pleasure. He loves the Son with burning passion and fervent pleasure. Listen, The Father and the Son are not in just some distant, obligatory relationship with each other in heaven. It's not something where one's on one side of the room and one's on the other, and they don't communicate, and it's just, you know, we love because we are love. There's a passion between the Father and the Son. There's a fervency between the love of the Father and the love of the Son. The Father loves the Son with burning passion and fervent pleasure. The Father loves the Son because the Son willingly emptied himself from all the glory. He did not equate the equality with God as something that he had to hold on to. He emptied himself of his glory and came to earth as man to die upon the cross for our sins. And because of that, the Father loves the Son. He loves the Son. The Father loves the Son because of his majestic beauty and his wonder and his splendor. We sang about it really this morning, but in Matthew 17, with the transfiguration of Jesus, where Peter and James and John went up on the mountain and they saw Jesus in his glory. And it says that his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. There was a brilliance about it. And out of that, in that brilliance, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." He loves him in the beauty and the splendor and the majesty. See, Isaiah 42 verse 1, talking about Jesus, prophesying about Jesus. He said, the Father says this through Isaiah, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights." See, the soul of the Father delights in the Son. Deep within his soul, the Father loves Jesus with burning passion and fervent pleasure. Now, I'm going to make the point of why that's so important to us in a minute. The Father loves the Son with burning passion and fiery pleasure. The Father's love for the Son stems from the unique intimacy that they enjoy. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, says, "You love me before the foundation of the world." From eternity past to eternity future, and with everything in between, the Father loves the Son with great intimacy. There's a great relationship, almost indescribable. In fact, it is indescribable. A great relationship between the Father and the Son. Deep is their love. Deep is their love. And I know in a way I'm trying to describe something that's almost indescribable, something that in our humanity and in our frailties of our own flesh, we can't even really describe this love that goes on between the Father and the Son. But here's the point. Here's the point for us in this class. That because of the Father's great love for the Son, what do you think? Because the Father loves the Son so greatly, he is determined to what? What do you think the answer would be? He is determined to give a worthy bride for his Son. Because the Father loves the Son so dearly, because the Son emptied of himself of all the glory and came to earth to redeem mankind, to purchase a bride from the slave market, to redeem her from darkness and to bring her into the kingdom of light. Because of that, the Father is saying, "I will give my Son an equally yoked bride worthy of his great love, of his great sacrifice." And that says to us, we must allow the work of the Holy Spirit, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, to be produced in us in such a way that we become that worthy bride, worthy of the great love the Father has for the Son, worthy of the sacrifice of that the Son paid the price to redeem us from the slave market. Whatever it takes, whatever is required of us, we must say, Holy Spirit, do what you need to do. do what you need to do that I might be made ready as a worthy bride for my Lord, because the Father loves you so much. John 17, 26. There are some real nuggets in this John chapter 17. And you almost, as you read over it, you overlook them. I want to point out a few of them today, but right now, I just want to look at John 17, 26. It says, Jesus is saying this, praying to the Father, I have made thy name, you know, the Father's name, known to them, to my followers, and I will make it known. Why? So that the love that you love me may be in them and I in them. In other words, paraphrasing it, what he's saying is, Father, the same love, and remember we talked about the Father loving the Son, the same love that, Father, you had for me and you have for me, I'm praying that my followers will have that same love for me. See? Pretty powerful yet challenging verse of Scripture. When you think of the fervent pleasure, the passion that the Father and the Son enjoyed in all of eternity, to say, I'll love you back. Pray that we love him back. I want to go ahead and go to this scripture verse, Matthew chapter 22. We've already discussed the same points, but I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 22, really the whole parable. This is kind of a parable explaining the love of the Father for the Son. It's the parable of the marriage feast, and we've read it 100 times here. It's the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And you can just see the determination of the Father to have a people, at that wedding feast who love the Son. The Father, because of the love for the Son, he sent out his slaves to call those who had already been invited. But the some were unwilling to come, it says in verse 3. And then he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who had been invited, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened calf. It's ready, come. And they paid no attention. And the rest got angry with the slaves, the messengers of the Father, and they mistreated them and killed them. And the Father was enraged, the king was enraged. And he said, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. He said, I'm going to have some people at the wedding feast who are worthy of my son and his great sacrifice. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you can find, invite them to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But even then, the Father, the King, the father of the son who was getting married, he came out and said, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes on? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now what is he saying? I will have a worthy bride dressed in wedding clothes who have said yes to come to the wedding feast. I will have a dinner hall filled with those types of guests in the eternal marriage supper of the Lamb, because the Father loves the Son. Amen? Amen. Now, the Father loves His bride also. Father loves the bride also. Now, this point is almost impossible for us to comprehend. It's almost impossible for me to comprehend, but it's in the Scriptures. The Father, as much as He loves Jesus, as much as the Father loves Jesus, He loves you and I just as much. Let that sink in for a minute. As much as the Father loves Jesus, He loves you and I just as much. For God so loved the world that He sent Jesus. But whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but they would have eternal life. Now go back to John chapter 17 again, this time verse 23. making the point in the Scriptures that the Father loves the bride. It says, I in them, and thou in me, that they might be perfected in unity, and that the world may know that you did send me. Jesus is praying to the Father. And he says, and that the world may know that you love them. You did love them even as you love me. Now listen to that. He's saying, praying to the Father, I want the world to know that you love the believers, the children, the people of the earth, the bride. You love the bride as much, Father, as you love me, Jesus speaking. The Father loves you and I just as much as He loves Jesus. The Father loves us so much that it pleased Jesus, pleased the Father to crush Jesus. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53, that powerful place in Scriptures. Isaiah 53, verse 10. But the Lord, the Father, Yahweh, was pleased to crush Jesus, putting him to grief, because he would render himself as a guilt offering. See, it pleased the Father. It pleased the Father that the Son, going back to verse 3, that the Son was despised and forsaken of men. Not because he wanted his Son to be despised and forsaken of men, but because that was what it took to purchase us again from the slave market. It pleased him to make the Son a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one with whom men would hide their face, to be despised and not esteemed by man. It pleased the Father that the Son had to bear our sicknesses, and our sorrows he carried away. See, it pleased the Father that for that 3-hour period on the cross, when Jesus hung on the cross and darkness came upon the whole earth, and all of the sin, all of the defilement, all of the impurities, all of the perversion, and every thing that is evil was poured upon Christ at the cross. It pleased him to crush him in that way and to bear it alone. Why? Because the Father loves us just as much as he loves Jesus. It pleased him that by his chastening, our well-being fell upon him. It pleased him that by his scourging we are healed. It pleased him to do these things because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. See, it pleased the Father to do these things because of his great love for us. See, the Father delights and rejoices in us. The Father delights and rejoices in us. Isaiah, let me read from Isaiah chapter 62, verse 3 through 5. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer, he's talking to Israel, but this application is for us as well as his Gentile bride. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it be no longer said to you, desolate. But you will be called, my delight is in her. You will be called, my delight is in her. And in your land will be called married, no longer desolate, but married. For the Lord delights in you. The Father delights in you. And to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. See, the Father loves you. Here's a quote from Mike Bickle's book, The Seven Longings of the Human Heart. He says, our culture does not understand a God who enjoys people. It's true, isn't it? Our culture does not understand a God who enjoys people. We think of God as being angry and mad and ready to judge. And here's what he says. God has been betrayed in a variety of ways, but usually as a grumpy old man who looks down stiffly on fun-loving humans. While the Bible gives us an accurate picture of God as the righteous judge of the earth, most people have misinterpreted this and pictured God as being the God of punishment. Isn't that true? They've concentrated on the judgment while ignoring the righteousness that demands it. Many believers are not entirely sure that God ever even thinks of them and figures if he does think about them, he's probably disappointed. I mean, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you think that God, for the most of the time of your life, think that God really is kind of disappointed in you because you didn't do this, because of this weakness, because of this failure? See, it's untrue. If not downright angry. Nothing could be further from the truth. What we must lay hold of is that God rejoices over us exactly like a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. He rejoices over us like a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. Now, Luke chapter 15, we're not going to turn there, but there's three stories in Luke chapter 15. There's the parable of the lost sheep. There's the parable of the lost coin, and there's the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. Now, in none of those three parables, I'm not going to go through them, but in none of those three parables does it talk about the father being angry. You know, there's rejoicing. There's celebration when the one who has been lost comes back. There's feasts, there's banquets, there's robes that are put on, there's sandals that are put on, there's rings that are given. There's nowhere in there that he says, oh no, you've done it. Too late. There's rejoicing. There's the love of the Father for his people. None of those express the judgment. Our Father is our greatest encourager. He is the greatest of all encouragers. He's not there to tear you down. He's there to exhort you to go on, isn't he? Now, he does bring things into our lives, but the main reason he does that is to exhort us to go on and to be all we can be. You know, I've shared this story 100 times, but as I'm speaking, those listening on the audios, as I'm speaking this, my two younger sons are right here on the front row listening, and my third son's getting married in a few days, and it's like all these memories have kind of been coming back in my life. And I remember as they were younger, we used to play basketball with my older two boys and myself. We used to play basketball in the driveway just about every night after dinner. We'd get up a basketball game. And it was funny because it wasn't funny at the time. Now it's funny. Because every game would end up in tears. Either one of the two would end up coming into the house. You know, they were only about 8 or 9 years old, 10 or something. Every game, one of them would come, and Donna was in there doing the dishes, I guess, and you could hear the door slam. Bam! So mad. Because they lost the game. And so we had to, with the older two boys and myself, we had to begin to pray and bind the spirits. And we had to say, okay, we're going to play. But if we play, you've got to promise you're not going to get mad at the end of the game. And it never worked. But one of the questions they would always bring up to me was like, who's the best? Which one? Who do you think is a better ball player? Who do you think is a better this? And my answer would always be, guess what you think my answer would be? You're both the best. You're equal. And they knew, no, I mean, I wasn't really. I mean, they both are great in a lot of ways. I mean, it wasn't that I was even not saying the same thing. But, on one particular day, one had already always played better than the other. They're always the best. But I believe what I was doing was I was encouraging both of them to go on. Be what they can be. Yeah, this is a proud papa speaking, but I'm going to take the liberty to do it. Both of them won state championships on their basketball teams. Both of them were selected as All-State, to the All-State, for the state of Georgia, All-State teams. Both of them did that. And so I'm going to say my encouragement worked. Amen? And our Father's encouragement works. He is the greatest encourager of all times. He's the one who gives encouragement. And the Father loves to adorn us with spiritual beauty. He loves to beautify you. You know, as we look in the mirror, especially as you get a little bit older, you think, oh my goodness, you know. But we're being glorified and beautified with spiritual beauty. Just think about Abraham when he was coming, he was getting a wife, bringing a wife for his son Isaac. And he sent Eleazar, his servant, back to his homeland to get Rebekah. And when he went to bring the bride back to the land to marry Isaac, who's a picture of Jesus, a type of Jesus, he took 10 camels. He rode on one, but he took the rest of them. And it says that they were filled, overflowed with gifts and things to beautify and to give to Rebekah. To beautify the bride for his son. And see, that's what he wants to do to you, for you. He loves us so much, he wants to just pour out great abundance of spiritual beauty and adornment that we can be made ready for our bridegroom. He loves to adorn us with spiritual beauty. And he even loves us enough to discipline us. I'm going to turn over to Hosea chapter 2. If you can find it quick, you can turn, but Hosea chapter 2. You know the story of Hosea, that God told Hosea to marry a prostitute as a picture, Gomer, as a picture of the adultery and immorality that Israel was living in at that point in time. And look at verse 6 of Hosea chapter 2. Therefore, behold, I hedge her up with a way of thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her pass. And she will pursue her lovers, but she'll not be able to overtake them. And she will seek them, but she'll not be able to find them. I will go back to my first husband, she would say, because it was better for me then than now. And it goes on in quite a bit. And he says, in verse 14, I will allure her, and I will bring her into the wilderness, and I'll speak kindly to her. And I'll do all these things. In other words, I'll hedge her in from all her sin and all her ways. I'll discipline her. I'll take her into the wilderness. I'll do all those things. But when I finish with that, here's what will happen in the wilderness. She will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that the bride, she will call me Ishi. Now that word Ishi doesn't mean much to us, but the meaning of that word is husband. She will call me husband and no longer call me Belly, or in terms of the false gods of Baal. In other words, she'll no longer call upon the gods of Baal, the false gods that were in the land. She will call me my husband. And see, that's when God takes us into those times of discipline, into those times of the wilderness, into those times when everything seems to be falling apart. What is he doing? He is taking away our, even though we may not even know it, he's taken away our calling upon the names of Baal, the false gods in the land, whether they're pleasures, whether they're idols in our lives or whatever type. He's taken those away that we shall call him our husband, our lover. That's the purpose of his discipline. But even in his discipline, he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. In our journey of becoming a worthy bride, we must be confident in the Father's love for us. That's the point. That's the reason. He loves us. He loves the Son enough to give him a worthy bride. But he loves us just as much. And in that love for us, where he loves us just as much, he's taken us on a journey of being transformed into that worthy bride so that we can be presented to our bridegroom, the one he loves so dearly. We can be presented as one who is worthy. That's the journey we're on. That's what this life is all about. More than anything else, it's all about this. Being prepared for the eternal wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, to rule and reign with Christ. And if we're going to be transformed like that, if we're going to go through the things that we need to go through and not be offended at God, not be angry at God for all the things that have happened in our life, where I've lost this, or I've been hurt here, or I've been rejected here, or this has gone wrong, or that's happened, where we get tendency to get offended at God. If we're not going to get offended at God and allow Him to do the things that He wants to do in our lives, we must have confidence that He loves us. Matthew 10:38. If anybody does not take up their cross, I'm paraphrasing, but if anybody does not take up their cross, they are not, and follow me, they are not worthy of me. The worthy bride will go to the cross, will allow the things of the cross that we talked about in Isaiah 53 that Jesus went through, those same things will be allowed to take place in our lives, and it's not fun, and we all know it's not fun, but it's very necessary, and we have to not be offended at God. And if we're not going to be offended at God and say, do it, Lord, whatever you do, we have to know that God loves us. The Father loves us just as much as He loves Jesus, and that He has us in that perfect crucible. He has the fire underneath the pot that we are in. He has it raised to the exact temperature that it needs to be raised to. Not too hot, but just hot enough to make us what we need to be. We need to be confident in His love and His power and His sovereignty, because the Father loves us. Now, the final point of the final section is that the Son loves us as well. Not only does the Father love us, the Son loves us. The bridegroom's love for his bride. That's the third point, the bridegroom's love for his bride. Whereas the Father has affection for us as His children, Jesus is passionate for us as His betrothed bride. Jesus is passionate for us as His betrothed bride. It says that Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 12, that Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before Him. Part of that joy set before Him is that the reason He was going to the cross, remember in session one, we talked about the eternal purpose of creation was to prepare an equally yoked bride for the Son of God. And so He knew that He was going to the cross, and a big reason why He was going to the cross was to purchase His bride. And for the joy set before Him, the joy of being one day united in total intimacy and communion with the wife who has made herself ready. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Now the Song of Solomon reveals Jesus' emotions for us in a unique way. And we actually have two sessions coming up on the Song of Solomon later on in this class. So we'll get into that a lot more. But in chapter 4, we hear the bridegroom speaking over the bride. He says that you have ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. You have ravished my heart with a glance of your eyes. With one jewel of your necklace, how sweet is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils better than any spice. You know, as the bride, this is in chapter 4, the bride has begun to mature a little bit. Some budding virtues are being raised up in her. And he sees those, and those things, those growth, that love that he's beginning to encounter from the bride is ravishing in his heart. He's feeling overwhelmed in his emotions because of the love that the bride, which is us, you and I, that he has for us. I mean, the hard thing, though, for us to get and to grasp is that she was beginning to mature at this point in time. The hard thing is that he loves us, the bridegroom loves us, even in our immaturity. You know, at the first part of the book, she says, I am black but lovely, talking about the darkness of her sin. I know I'm lovely to you, but she's conscious of her sin, of her failures, of her weaknesses. But he says to her that you're the most beautiful among women. You're not black but lovely. You're the most beautiful of all. See, he sees her in the beauty even at the beginning. And Jesus longs to be intimate with us. The Son is not in heaven ready to zap us and judge us and be angry with us. He longs to come. He longs to come to get us and to take us to the eternal wedding. He longs to do that even more than we long for Him to come. A lot of times we're pretty content working on our wedding garments. But He's ready. He's lovesick for us. He's in heaven, lovesick, waiting to hear the Father say to Him, go and get your bride. Bring her to that dwelling place that you have prepared for her, and then prepare her and rule, feast with her and rule with her for all of eternity as the equally yoked wife that I have prepared for you. See, he longs to be intimate, longs to be intimate. In the Song of Solomon, they went to the banquet hall, the wine house, the place of divine pleasure. It's there that it says they feasted together, again paraphrasing, but feasted together to satisfy their love sickness. See, he longs to do that. And he yearns for his bride to mature in her love. And we'll talk about this in a later session. But as we mature, listen to this, as we mature, our love for our bridegroom matures, it deepens. And his love for us will deepen even more. And so he yearns for his bride to mature. He loves us even in our weaknesses and our frailties and our immaturity, but he longs to see our love deepen, to grow and to mature. And so the foundation of becoming a worthy bride for Jesus, to be that equally yoked bride to the Son, for the Son of God. Now think of that. Think about that. We talked about this in session one. The eternal purpose of creation is to prepare a wife, an equally yoked wife for the Son of God. And the foundation for the dramatic changes that must take place in every life, everyone in this room, everyone who will listen to this, even in generations that will come down the road, as we lay a foundation upon which future generations can build upon, as we do all of these things, what God is doing, the eternal purpose is to prepare that bride for Jesus. And the foundation of that is the love of God. We have to know the love of God. The Father loves the Son. Because of that, He's determined to give an equally yoked bride to His Son. The Father loves us to accept us, to change us, to discipline us, to encourage us, to crush the Son. All of these things, the Father loves us just as much. And the bridegroom loves us. He's passionate for us. He is not an angry God in heaven waiting to zap us, to judge us, to bring calamity upon us. He is a God who loves us, cares for us, wants to see us in the fullness of who we can be. The eternal, equally yoked companion of the Son of God. Leaping on the hills and jumping on the mountains, taking the nations of the earth, even in the ages to come, transforming the world by His power. But we have to know if we want to move in these things, we must know
that God loves us. We love because God first loved us. Let me just close with one story. There was a Christian movie that came out earlier this year called Fireproof. Maybe it came out actually late last year, but the name of the movie was Fireproof. And Fireproof was because it was a fireman was one of the chief characters. But in this movie, it was a husband and a wife. And as the movie started, the husband didn't love the wife, and the wife didn't love the husband. And they were getting close. They were talking about and preparing for divorce. In fact, the wife was even contemplating an extramarital affair because of her lack of love for her husband and her not experiencing the love that she so longed for. And so the husband in this movie was exposed to a plan, a 40-day plan to demonstrate where day by day he would demonstrate in some tangible way his love for his wife. And so at the beginning of the movie, he didn't really want to demonstrate that. He was doing it, but he really didn't want to. But then there came a point in time where he really got into it, and he began to really try to express his love for his wife. And you can imagine at the beginning of the 40-day period, the wife was thinking, why are you doing these things? He would get her flowers. He would take her to dinner. He would clean the house up. He would do different things. And she was very suspect at the beginning. But then because of the unrelenting love that her groom, her husband, had for her, she began to respond. And by the end of the movie, their marriage had been restored. They had decided the affair had been broken off. It actually never happened, but was potentially an affair, was broken off. Their vows were renewed. They even had a child together. And it's a great picture of how she began to love him. Why? Because he first loved her. And that's the way it is with God. Our love will grow. We may question certain things. Why has this happened to me? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening? We may question these things in the beginning of our walk. But as we begin to know in our minds, but more importantly, even experience in our hearts, the love of the Father for us, the love of the Son for us, love of the Father for the Son, when we begin to encounter these things, then we know He loves us and we can love Him in return. It's the foundation of everything else we'll talk about. See, becoming a worthy bride is not a list of do's and don'ts, theological points or principles, nearly as much as it is a divine romance between the Son of God and His creation. And to get into a divine romance, we must know with all of our heart that our God loves us, that He loves us, that He loves us. Amen. Amen.